Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Advent. We're in the season of Advent. And each year in Advent, we look at John the Baptist. And today I'd like to look at John the Baptist again with you. And I have a particular question in mind, which I'll ask in just a moment. But let's read, beginning in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, about John. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather girdle around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. They went out to him. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region about the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit that befits repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So says John the Baptist. John is what some might call a fire and brimstone preacher. John spoke boldly, and he spoke a whole lot about hell, judgment, the wrath of God, vengeance, fire, leading to repentance and faith. And he preached saying, "Flee from the wrath to come." And today I want to ask you this question. Do you think we still need fire and brimstone preaching like this today?
Amen.
That'll wake people up at 8 o'clock in the morning. Do we need to still hear, though, about the wrath of God, about his vengeance, about his destructive power? Or is this simply a thing of the past? Do we simply need to hear messages only about love, joy, mercy, and peace and such things? And I say this because it seems to me, that in American churches, pretty much, we have, and perhaps the whole world, we don't hear a whole lot anymore about God's wrath and swift judgment. We do hear sweet, uplifting messages of encouragement, and I'm all for encouraging, uplifting messages too. I preach about the love and grace of Christ every week. But my question is, do we also need to hear about fleeing from the wrath to come? Do we need to hear about God's wrath and vengeance do we need to have it on the radar scope of our faith? In other words, do we need to still hear preachers preaching like John the Baptist? Do we need fire and brimstone preaching? What do you think? Amen. If yes, then why? If not, why not? So today I want to talk with you about fire and brimstone. And what do modern preachers say about this? And what's God's message to us and his message to you through me? Well, first of all, let's talk about some of the preachers that I've met and have come in contact with in my life. Why do preachers, do you think, rarely speak on things and preach like John anymore? What reasons do they give, and what do parishioners say about it? Well, I grew up in the Episcopal Church, and I can tell you in my growing up years, I don't think I ever, ever, ever heard a sermon on the wrath of God, vengeance, fire, hell, judgment, or any of those kinds of things. I heard about them in the liturgy, and that's where I came to believe in them, but from the pulpit, forget it. Didn't hear it. And I've been in my adult life to a lot of different churches, Lutheran churches, ELCA and LCMS, Presbyterian, Methodist, Pentecostal, Catholic, Evangelical Free, and others, and I still can't remember ever really hearing a sermon clearly preaching like John the Baptist, fleeing from the wrath to come. Why? Why do we not hear this? Well, here are a few reasons I've heard given by preachers, especially, and then also by lay people. Number one, they would say the God of the Old Testament was angry and wrathful, but the God of the New Testament is all love and grace. And John was the last of the Old Testament prophets, so of course we'd expect thunderous preaching from him. In the Old Testament, God smote people and waged wars. Remember when Uzzah reached out his hand to study the ark and God struck him down? Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, offered unholy fire upon the altar and God slew them. In Korah's rebellion, he and his family were swallowed by an earthquake. In the days of Noah, God flooded and drowned the whole world and saved 8 persons. In the days of Samuel and Saul, God sent them against Amalek to wreak his vengeance upon them and to slay him without mercy. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the prophets called people back to God's law and condemned their breaking of God's law and spoke of wrath to come. And you all remember Mount Sinai, Moses, when God descended upon that mountain in darkness and cloud and lightnings and a tempest. And even Moses said, "I tremble with fear." But Jesus, they say, taught us that God is loving. Jesus would never harm anyone. He was meek and mild. He showed us that God is nice. And guess what? God is nice. And so you have the God of the Old Testament, and you have the God of the New Testament, the God of wrath and the God of love. And we concern ourselves with the God of the New Testament, the God of love. So we don't preach on fire and brimstone anymore. At least this is what some people say. Have you ever heard this? Wow. I've most certainly heard people say this kind of thing. Another reason people don't preach on fire and brimstone is because they say it would drive people away from the church. Because we all want to have these seeker-sensitive worship services where an unbeliever, a stranger, a visitor can come into our midst and not only be welcomed, but also feel totally comfortable with the idea that they might then be inclined to come back. And so preachers won't preach on controversial or confrontational types of subjects because they're afraid of offending. Things like money, abortion, human sexuality, the end times, and especially not about wrath, hell, fire, judgment, fleeing the wrath to come. Because what would that do? They would say that would drive seekers, visitors, and probably most of their church away. Wouldn't come back the next week. So I've heard that reason given too. Another one I've heard is preachers fear sounding backward and ancient, stuck in the past, like they're the old people from the revivals in the early Americas, that they'd be considered naive, mean, intolerant, arrogant, a fanatic, a fundamentalist, a literalist, and a lunatic. If I say fire and brimstone preacher, what do you think? Do I look like a fire and brimstone preacher to you? Usually I'd have to put on 80 pounds. I'd have to start pounding the pulpit and raving up here like a lunatic. Well, that sounded kind of lunatic, didn't it? Is that what a fire and brimstone preacher really is? Well, that's what Satan characterizes them and caricatures them as in order to shame us and to not simply clearly, coherently, and in a reasonable voice presenting the truth of God concerning his wrath to come, which is just a plain fact of life. And finally, perhaps most importantly and most common among mainline liberal denominations, and I know this to be the truth. I've been there. I've experienced this. I've been in their midst. Pastors just don't believe in fire and brimstone anymore. They have bought into something called higher criticism, which says the Bible's full of errors, full of contradictions. It's not God's word. It's a history of what man thought about God. And therefore, fire and brimstone preaching, forget it. It's wrong. It's just not real. And so they don't preach on it. And so these are at least some of the reasons why I believe it's a rare thing today to hear fire and brimstone, to hear someone preach, flee from the wrath to come. In other words, rare thing to hear a sermon like John the Baptist, challenging, confronting, controversial, and straight up direct preaching of the Word of God. So That's what the pastors, a lot of them, would say today. But how about God? What does God say to us about this kind of preaching? What does John the Baptist instruct us? Well, the first thing John the Baptist and God say, well, John the Baptist would say, as for this whole idea of making people a man unpopular, he says, who cares? What's that about? I'm not here. This isn't a popularity contest. You're not going to put a tiara on me and make me walk down the aisle and give me a bow of flowers. I'm here to serve the living God. I'm not fearing men. Paul also said, Am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Jesus Christ, says Paul in Galatians chapter 1. You can't serve the two. You can't fear God and man in your preaching. As much as that's a temptation for myself or for you and your evangelism or for any preacher, we can't fear men. We must fear God. And John the Baptist would say that. Remember what happened to Saul, King Saul, in the days of Samuel, when it says he was sent to bring God's vengeance upon Amalek. And Saul killed the people, but he saved the king alive. And he thought he was still keeping the commandment. And he saved the best of the sheep. And Samuel said to him, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and this lowing of oxen that I hear? You haven't fulfilled the commandment of the Lord, Saul. And Saul says that the people took of the best of the sheep. I have obeyed the... And he says, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Think about the charge upon any pastor and upon every Christian, not to fear the people and obey their voice, but rather to fear God. Don't you know that leaders like myself will one day give an account as people who are keeping watch over your souls? And Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God, who tests our hearts. So we ought to be content as a pastor or as Christians to be considered fools, the offscouring of all things, persecuted, the refuse of the world, if we are serving Christ. And that's what John would say. So as for this whole idea of fearing the people and being popular, he says, forget it. I'm serving God. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Secondly, John says to us, as for these two different gods idea that's out there in your 21st century, I say that the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New. For you say that the God of the Old Testament was a God of wrath. Really? Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 43, verse 4. He says, this is God speaking, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I'll bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. Does that sound like a God who's the Grinch who stole Christmas? Or some sort of Scrooge up there in heaven? Or some judge who's sitting there with a gavel, just scowling and ready to condemn you? God is a judge. He is a God of wrath, but he is a God of mercy and grace, and you can see that. Consider when he was going to slay his people in Hosea chapter 11 because of their sins. He says, my people are bent on turning away from me. But then he says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I'll not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One of Israel in your midst, and I will not come to destroy. Think about the heart of God. When he slays, it grieves him to his heart. He desires to save. He is this Old Testament God, then, all wrath? He's a God of vengeance? Yes. And a God of love and mercy. How about Jesus, though? He was meek. He was mild. He wouldn't harm a fly, right? Well, what does he say here in Luke chapter 13, which we read a few moments ago? There were some present at that very time who told Jesus of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than the rest of the other Galileans because they suffered thus? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Jesus not harm a fly? Jesus is warning them there with love and compassion, but with fire and brimstone. Remember Matthew chapter 20, I think it's 21. Jesus told a parable about a man who had a vineyard and he let it out to tenants and he wanted to get some fruit from it. So he sent some servants. They beat him up. He sent another servant. They treated him abusively and threw him out. And then finally he sent his son, thinking they'll respect my son, and they killed him. And then Jesus finishes this parable saying this, "When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." And so that's what God is going to do. And the chief priests and the Pharisees understood that he was telling this parable about them. So, God of the Old Testament, wrathful; God of the New Testament, only love and mercy? Or is it the God of the Old Testament is the same as the New? Amen. There's no difference. Both are loving, both are compassionate and gracious, and both are just, and both will bring vengeance. If a man will not repent, God does still whet his sword. Sharpen it, that is. So, and thirdly, and most importantly, John would say to us, this preaching of fire and brimstone is necessary for you because this preaching of fire and brimstone is like thick thunderheads with a glorious sun shining behind it. I was on Drudge Report this morning. Did you see that picture of that huge supercell tornado system out there in Montana? This just dark, threatening, huge superstorm. Terrible rolling clouds. And on one of the last pictures, there's a sun shining through it, through one little ray. That's what preaching of fire and brimstone really is. It's meant to lead you to grace. Amen. It's meant to lead you out of wrath into peace and tender kindness of God. How about John the Baptist? He was preaching fire and brimstone, repent, flee the wrath. But it was prophesied of him, and this is what he did, to give knowledge of salvation to God's to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God whereby the sunrise will visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. If I sit up here and preach to you wrath and vengeance and the coming judgment, which are all true, the purpose is to bring you to peace, to bring you into the tender mercies and the kindnesses of God. And everything that happened in the Old Testament, Noah's flood, Uzzah being slain, Korah's rebellion, Sodom and Gomorrah, all happened and were recorded for us as warnings upon whom the end of the ages has come, that we, by taking heed, may flee the wrath to come and find shelter under Christ. So does this kind of preaching drive people away from the church? What would John the Baptist say? It drives them to church. Do you ever wonder why mainline liberal denominations, people are leaving in droves, or why membership is on the decline? Where have the sheep gone? Why are they scattered upon the mountains? Well, the sheep are not stupid. They know a wishy-washy fluff ball of a sermon when they see one. They can smell a fake a mile away. And why do I need Christ anyway if there's no wrath from which I need to flee, to be saved from? And when people do stay in churches where there's no fire and brimstone presented, preached, what happens is they're put to sleep into a carnal security that will condemn them in the end. And so, my friends, we need always both law and gospel, both thunder and sunshine from God, both his justice and his mercy. For it is the preaching of fire and brimstone and judgment that drives us to take shelter under the shadow of God's wings. And God says in Psalm 91, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. But the one has to come before the other. The law from Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. You can't put the cart before the horse. Through the law comes knowledge of sin, but now there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Will you say an amen other than Russ today?
Hey!
Other than that there is the kindness and the severity of God, Paul says. Note the kindness and the severity of God. They both have to be on the radar scope of your faith at all times. So in conclusion, what do I have to do to be a fire and brimstone preacher? They're pictured as big, burly, surly sourpuss. The image of a fire and brimstone preacher from Hollywood, I have to gain 78 or 80 pounds. I have to grow my hair long, get a big, fulsome beard, deepen my voice, make somber my eyes, get a scowl upon my face, and point at you with a long, crooked finger, condemning you. And then I'd have to pound the pulpit and rave up here like a lunatic. Is that what a fire and brimstone preacher is? Come on. Is that what John the Baptist did? Was he an absolute nuthead, nutcase? Fire and brimstone preaching is simply this, to tell you the truth, in a reasonable, coherent adult voice to reasonable, coherent adult people. And I'm going to do that to you right now. My friend, straight and true, we worship a just and a loving God. He has fixed a day upon which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed. Of this he's given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. He will render to every man according to his works. Woe! Woe, woe to the earth for her sins. But now God commands all men everywhere to repent and to turn to Jesus and take shelter under the refuge of his wings of mercy and salvation. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Come, my people, enter your chambers, shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on her and will no more cover its slain. But God, great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, raised us up with Christ and made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. This is the gift of God. Thanks be to Jesus Christ, under whose wings you have taken refuge. Thank you.